Our scripture reading from the Old Testament this morning was brief, but our text for this morning's message is longer. It's Judges chapter 7 in its entirety. Judges chapter 7 in its entirety. Let's once again ask God to bless the reading, hearing, and application of His Word. Father, we thank You that these things, written so long ago, yet were written for our instruction, that through the patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We thank You that the things that came upon Your people of old came upon them as examples for us. Lord, we've recently read many of their examples as we read through the list of heroes of the faith, as we call them in Hebrews. And now we pray that we would learn from the account of Gideon and his army, and that You, Lord, would motivate us and send us forth as soldiers of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God, Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zererah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize them from the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Evidently, those two place names getting their names because of the slaughter of those two princes. Do you remember the account of Elisha's servant? Let me also read a portion of that from 2 Kings chapter 6. This is Elisha the prophet and his servant in a similar situation. "When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he," that is Elisha, "so he answered, 'Do not fear, For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They couldn't see them with eyes of flesh, but when God opened the eyes of the servant, he could see how God was present by his angelic powers to protect and defend and fight for his people. Of course, you remember Daniel's three friends, the only ones who would not bow to the king's edict. The king ordered that a fire seven times hotter be prepared and cast them into it. And how one who was with them in that fire delivered them. We could go on to talk about the first century disciples surrounded by hostile Jews and hostile Gentiles, each party hostile for different reasons, but still hostile, with persecution underway as soon as the church begins its mission of making disciples of all nations. But now, the faith they proclaimed and the faith we share is confessed in the whole world. We look and see so much evil. But think of how the world of today looks from their perspective. They would look at Christianity, the faith once for all delivered, having spread through the whole earth, and say, wow, what victory there has been. And there is still more victory to come, for our King Jesus does indeed reign over all things. So what about us? Are we in a similar situation as Elisha and his servant, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as the first century disciples? It appears that way, doesn't it? In the realms of journalism and the media, we see the faith being attacked and ridiculed. The scientific establishment and education at all levels seem, in fact, in many ways, surely are opposed to the truth of God. In big business and small business, we see the same thing. And pertinent to elections, one of which will take place this week, we see it in the realm of government. We see attempts to eradicate the faith, which was so much a part of the fabric of the founding of this nation, to erase it from the public square. We seem to be about to be overwhelmed by the enemy. And so this message is about how we are to think and feel and to act in such a context. Is the church in America to pessimistically retreat into the lifestyle of monks? Or are we to engage the enemy armies and their Goliaths, their champions? Well, that's what God's people in Gideon's time had done. As we consider the context, the setting of our text, Judges 7. Let me go back and read just a couple of verses from chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. The chapter goes on to describe how the children of Israel were oppressed by the marauding Midianites who would form bands and come in and raid the Israelites, take their provisions. But God responds, appearing to Gideon and saying to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And God tells him to go in this strength to deliver Israel. So Gideon raises an army. And even then, even after he has gathered this army, he wavers. And we read of the account of him putting the fleece before the Lord. "Lord, if the fleece is wet, let that be a sign to me." "Oh, okay, you did that. Let me, one more time, if the fleece is dry, then I'll really know that this is what you want me to do." And the Lord graciously gives Gideon the signs he asks for. Not an endorsement for us to do the same, but in this case, God saw fit to answer Gideon in that way. But then, as we've seen in our text, it gets weird. God's strategy goes exactly against what a human general would do. And that's because the Lord's army will glorify him and not man. Hear again what we read in verse 2 of our passage. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" Now, briefly, we don't want to ignore part of the passage, but what about these discharges, as we could call them? This discharge of what amounted to more than two-thirds of the army. Were they honorable or dishonorable discharges? Well, let's leave it at perhaps one, perhaps the other. I would see a distinction between these men who were allowed to depart. I would see a distinction between them and soldiers of the kind who turn coward once the battle is already underway. But what we see is the result. The army reduced by over two-thirds. And yet, that's still not small enough for the Lord. We have these 300 men who lacked. God trims down the 10,000 to 300, less than 3% of the less than one-third of the original host that Gideon had mustered. Apparently, what is described is some men got down on their knees and just put their face right into the water, whereas others knelt down and took their hands and lapped the water in that way. I've heard various ideas from commentators on why. I'll only say this and move on. If we believe the 300 were chosen because they were better and braver warriors, I think we're missing the overall point here. God is showing that he doesn't need a great multitude. He doesn't need mighty warriors. And as we'll see, he doesn't even need for them to have the weapons of this world. And indeed, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And by them, we take down strongholds and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. We take down the Midianites of our day. But next we have this dream and its interpretation. Think of Pharaoh, Joseph in Egypt under Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. He sends for Joseph, who accurately interprets that those two dreams of Pharaoh's about the ears of corn and the second one about the cattle. We have the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream, and Daniel interpreted his dream about the statue of which he was the golden head, and about that kingdom that would come at the time of the fourth kingdom and become a kingdom like a mountain filling the whole earth, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, similarly, God interprets this unnamed soldier's dream for Gideon, because God had told him to go down and to be encouraged by what he would hear. And so Gideon hears this man relating this dream, and he understands that God is showing him that he will indeed prevail. So finally, it's time for Gideon and his little army of 300 men to engage. Not only was this a tiny army, but as I've said, it had no offensive weapons. What we have described here is torches that were inside of probably clay lamps so that they could not be seen at first. And in their other hand, they had trumpets. That was all they had to fight with, torches and trumpets. Coming against a mighty army, what does it say? Their camels even could not be numbered. They had a vast camp. And this is what God sends his army against them with. So here we are, a tiny church in this community. Here we are, Bible-believing people in many congregations, but still, when we look at this nation, a tiny minority in America. But we have a kingdom trumpet. It is the trumpet of the gospel. Matthew 24, verse 31. The Lord Jesus describing what will happen as the gospel goes forth like a trumpet. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gospel is going forth. It has a mighty trumpet sound, and it calls people of every tribe and tongue and nation to the foot of the cross to believe in Jesus Christ. And we have a torch. It's the torch of which we read in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there we have the torch, and we have the trumpet. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. We live the gospel of the kingdom in our private and our public lives. We engage. This is an election day sermon, because by it I hope to motivate all who hear in this room this morning and who may listen to it later or download it later online, to do the very least thing by way of engagement, and that is to vote. And to further motivate you to not only vote, but otherwise engage, bring the gospel that you believe in into your lives in all areas. I want to bring this message to a close with encouragement for us to do that very thing. I want to provide that encouragement in two ways. First, by way of precept. We saw that God, through what Gideon and his army did, sent confusion into the camp, and the Midianites became confused and started killing and hurting one another. In the sermon outline, I've provided a list of passages for further meditation where we see this same precept of Scripture coming into play, including Genesis 11:7, where God rains down confusion at Babel, blasting apart that first humanist empire that wanted to make a name for themselves and refuse the just government of God. We see it in Exodus 23, verse 27, where God says he will send confusion upon the Canaanites as Joshua and his army come in to conquer the land. We see it in a passage like 1 Samuel 7, where the Israelites are fighting against the Philistines. And God likewise confused the Philistines so thoroughly with thunder that they were overcome in battle. And so in Zechariah, where God strikes enemy horses with confusion and their riders with madness, and in other places, the precept that I want us to be encouraged by is that although God is not the author of confusion or sin, in his good and infinite wisdom, he uses confused sinners to accomplish his holy and well thought out, well planned purposes. As our society drifts further from godliness, it is only going into confusion. To whom else shall they go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. If they reject him, what are they going to have? Nothing but confusion. At such a time, the Lord's army is poised for kingdom victory, not defeat. Let's look at ourselves as in the place of Gideon and his army. Yes, we may be surrounded as well. Yes, we may be small. We may be outgunned and outmanned in many ways, but the one who is with us is the one who is with Daniel's three friends, the one who opened the eyes of Elisha's servant to see the chariots of fire, the one who was with Gideon and his small army. We're not only encouraged by this precept that we see in the Word of God, how God rains down confusion on his enemies and uses it to advance his kingdom, but we have it encouragement by way of direct promise. We have it in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. An account of Jonathan, the righteous son of Saul, and the young man who was his armor bearer. Jonathan says to that young man, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." That is God's promise. We have the same God as Jonathan. We have the same God as Gideon. We serve the same God as Elisha. And hear this promise from the New Testament, specifically Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Can we trust that the God who has glorified himself so many times by using the small and the weak so often in the sacred record, can we not believe such great promises as these? I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let us pray. God of Gideon, we thank you for this account that shows how you are not limited, how you can save by many or by few. Lord, let us be encouraged in this time and place. Let us be encouraged not to retreat, not to lose heart, but to press on, knowing that more and greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. Father, in this time we look forward to not huddling in pessimism, but going forth with the trumpet of the gospel and the torch of a life lived as kingdom disciples, trusting that through us you will do great things. Lord, like Gideon, let us go in this strength and face the enemy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.